This time last week, I was I had just spent the night in a room with like 12 other old men, and I felt sorry for all of their wives because every one of them could snore in a way that was just almost an art form. And you had the hum of various and sundry CPAPs in the room, and I've never slept in the same room with an old man before, but I learned that with the CPAP machines, that a lot of times guys will wake up in their sleep and try to snatch them off their face because they annoy them, I guess. And so about every 30 minutes, somebody would wake up and jerk the thing off their face and then have to get up and go to the bathroom and trip over you and then come back. And so it was a fun trip. It was awesome. It was great to be able to serve God. I all kidding aside, I want to thank you as a church for allowing me to go and serve the people of Florida and serve our King. Not everybody has a job where you can just run down and help people out, and it was an honor and a privilege. I noticed this morning when I came in that for this section has turned into the new baby section. And I love it. I want to say to all the moms here, and I can tell from some of the things that you've told me that you're a little embarrassed and you're like, oh, my baby's going to be loud. First of all, they're never going to be louder than me. So you don't have to worry about that. And I believe with everything in me that that crying noise is the sound of church growth. There is nothing that's a sweeter sound than the sound of a crying baby, except at night when you're trying to go to sleep. And then you feel really guilty because all you can think in your mind is, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Or when you start hearing that little, you're like, no, 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 God, no, please, no. I know, but it's not, don't be embarrassed about the sound of your children. We are so glad they're here. And we're so glad that God has blessed us. Do you guys realize that in the last 6 months, we've had 12 babies born in this church? 12 babies. So, if you don't want a baby, you probably want to stay away from the water because something's going on here. All right. So we've come back to Luke, and I got to watch Chad on live stream. Thank you, Tech Ministry. Got to watch it last week, and he did a fantastic job. I was a little annoyed that he went out on my speaker, but that's my thing. I've been told, Joe Cothran tells me all the time, that the only reason why I have people come to this church is they want to see when I fall off that speaker. And so if that's the case, then Chad was keeping that tradition alive. He didn't fall off, though. I was a little disappointed because I was thinking, yeah, right on the edge there, baby. Come on, keep going. He brought us back to Luke from 1 Samuel, and he got to fill us in to where we had been, where there's that exchange of fears. And here in Luke chapter 9, we see Luke, as he's telling his story about Jesus, transition. You see, what we had seen before from Luke 1 through 9 is Jesus the King is coming. In 1:26, we have angels that come and proclaim that he is King. In 1:68 through 69, we have John the Baptist is born, the herald is born, and his father sums up everything that's happening so beautifully. And in 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the words of holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all around us who hate us. So here you see that all of the Old Testament was saying, going back to my speaker, something is coming. Something amazing is going to happen. That God promised Abraham Adam and Eve in the garden, hey, from your seed someone is coming. We see Abraham promise the same thing as God narrows the path that he's going to send his son from. We see David as he in Solomon being promised that from your line a king is coming who's going to rule. And so with Zechariah's prayer over John, we see that that thing is about to happen. And what is happening is Jesus. We read in the familiar Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 that the king is born. And we see that beautiful picture of Anna and Simeon as they are in the temple, almost representing the years of waiting of Israel for their Messiah as they hold that baby and say, I've lived to see God among us. The king is here. And that baby grows. We see that coming together as John being the Elijah, John being the herald. In Luke chapter 3 says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm unworthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Isn't it interesting that when the good news that the Messiah has come comes, that there are people who get angry? People who don't like it. It's not in their plan. You know, that doesn't change today. But here we see that the king has come, and that very same John one day is out preaching, and he looks up on the hillside coming toward him. As Jesus is walking toward him, he says to the crowd, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes down. John says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you baptize me so that I can be obedient in all things. And John baptizes Jesus right there in the River Jordan. And the sky splits open. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down. And the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the king is inaugurated. And then Luke, as he's telling this story, does so in a way so that we have no doubt that Jesus is king and that he's superior and that he has authority. So from Luke 4 all the way through Luke 7, we see Jesus' power. We see Jesus is superior to the devil when the devil and Jesus battle in the wilderness and Jesus is tempted. We see Jesus is superior to demons because every time he comes in contact with one, he says, be gone, and they obey. We see that my Jesus is superior to sickness because every time he comes in contact with sickness, it has to run away. The blind see, the lame walk, and the sick are healed. We see that Jesus is superior even to our sin. In the story of Matthew, when Jesus walks up to the most wicked, evil, vile sinner that anyone in Israel could have thought of, and he walked up to Matthew and said, come follow me. And not only did he save Matthew, he was able to use him to write a part of the Bible. That just blows my mind. If God just saved us and snatched us out of hell, that would be one thing. But God saves us and then puts us to work. That to me is mind-boggling. That no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how badly you've hosed it up, that God can still use you. And give you value and give you importance. Human beings are never just spent up. And so God shows, Luke shows us that Jesus is even superior to our sin. And then Luke paints this picture as we see from Luke's telling of this story, the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus shows us his wisdom. Jesus turns conventional knowledge on its head and shows us that God's way is not our way. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And that the only path to true happiness is to surrender to Him in the way that He has set out for us to do. And then finally in Luke 8, Jesus shows us that He's superior. Luke shows us that Jesus is superior to our fear. You know, there is a lot of valid things to be afraid of. But when we are walking with Jesus, when we are doing what He has called us to do, we are literally indestructible until He's done with us. And we see three stories in quick succession where Jesus conquers someone's fear. You know, and I just, if we were just all being honest here this morning, I believe that Jesus is superior to the devil. I believe that Jesus is superior to demons. I have no problem believing that Jesus is superior to sickness. I have no problem believing that Jesus can save me, that he's superior to my sin. Sometimes I have a hard time believing that he can even overcome my fear and my weakness. So, from Luke 1 all the way through Luke 8, we see Jesus doing ministry. We see Jesus out there healing people. We see Jesus teaching. We see Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. And now Luke transitions to Jesus' disciple making. And from this point forward, Luke is going to rush toward the cross. We're still going to see Jesus healing. We're still going to see Jesus doing stuff. But now as Jesus is doing it along with and beside his disciples. Now, I got to be honest. When I started preparing this sermon, I really thought that the direction that I was going to go was, how do you make disciples? How should we be about disciple making? I know that as I preached about disciple making and that our call as a church, the thing that we're supposed to be doing is making disciples. That's what Jesus, his last command was, go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be about. So I kind of thought about, hey, here's how we're going to do this, is that if we follow, we can make disciples the same way that Jesus did, we as a church will know how to make disciples. Last night I couldn't sleep, and so I got up and started reading over this and studying it. And then this morning when I was here by myself, I remember that, you know, maybe since I've been pastor here, three or four times I've made this kind of a statement, that it's really common for people to come to me and say something along these lines, that I can remember when at camp, or I can remember when right after I got saved, or I can remember when I'd gone to this revival. I can remember when there was a time in my Christian walk when it was just like Jesus was everything to me and I was on fire. And everything was awesome. But that seems like a memory. And today, my faith seems and feels kind of stale. And if I read my Bible, it's just like, oh, I got to read my Bible. And if I pray, it's just, and people being honest with me saying, preacher, I want that back. I've said that three or four times from the pulpit. And every time I say that, I will have two or three people after the service come and say, I'm that guy. That's me. Or they'll come see me later in the week and say, I just want some consistency. And so as I thought about that and prayed about that and thought about this sermon, instead of us looking at this and saying, how do we as a church make disciples, why don't we this morning look at how Jesus made disciples and say, ask ourselves the question, how can I be a disciple? Because before we make disciples, we've got to be disciples, right? So all that was introduction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can see chapter and verse how you went about making disciples. And God, I pray that as we as a church this morning look at your word, we don't ask, how is this going to affect my wife? We don't ask, how is this going to affect my kids? God, I pray that this morning you would give us the guts to look into our own heart and say, how does this change me? God, I pray that this morning you would help us to look deeply in our own heart and say, am I being disciplined? Am I doing the things that Jesus has called me to do so I can truly be a follower of him? And God, I pray that every person in here would set as our primary goal for life, standing in front of our Savior and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, God, change our hearts so that we care more about that than we do about football, that we care more about that than we do about our paycheck, that we care more about that than we do about our children, God, that that would motivate us and drive us to live lives that are different. Oh, God, I pray that you change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I know that was a long introduction. So here we are in Luke chapter 9. Jesus calls his disciples together, and it says he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So this, he is sending them out, but before he called them to ministry, he first called them to salvation. So he equipped them first of all by saving them. In Luke chapter 5, we read this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." I love Peter. All right, if I got to. At your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partnered with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is a great salvation story because this really sums up what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So the first thing you have to do if you want to be a disciple of Jesus is you've got to be saved. So many people get the cart before the horse. I think it was Billy Graham that said, "The hardest mission field in the world today is in the pew of the Baptist church." The number one problem with church polity in Baptist circles is the church is full of lost people. And I'm sorry, I love each and every one of you, but if you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, and you've never done what Peter does here, it says, "Depart from me, for I'm wicked. I don't deserve you, Jesus." If you've never done that, before you can serve Jesus, you got to be saved by him. And I will tell you that Jesus said, the sure way to know if you're a Christian, you will know them by their fruit. And if every time you open your mouth, the only thing that comes out is nasty, you're not bearing Jesus' fruit. If you can sin and not be convicted of it, you're not a Christian. You're playing a game. Amen. Stop playing church. You can come to church all you want to. You can teach Sunday school classes. You can sing in the choir. You can preach. And if you've never called on Jesus and said, "There's nothing I can do to save me," you're not a Christian. You're a churchman. So first and foremost, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, look at the fruit in your life. The Bible tells you to examine yourself daily to see that you are in the faith. Look at the fruit hanging on your vines and ask yourself, is this fruit worthy of salvation, or is this fruit that's coming off of me worthy for destruction? Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't sin. Far be from it. But if you read 1 John, 1 John keeps vacillating back and forth between, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. If you say that you're done with sin, you're a liar. So you sin right there. But he also says that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you just keep on sinning, you're a liar. And so the difference is the fight. We as Christians are going to keep sinning. We're going to do stuff that we aren't supposed to do. I'm a walking, talking, breathing example of that. But we are in the fight. We're fighting against that sin. We're praying, God, take this from me. We cry out with Paul in Romans chapter 7. Woe the man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? I don't want to sin. And so the first thing you have to do to be a follower of Jesus is like Jesus, and he making his disciples. First, he saved them. The second thing that we see is that he taught them. In Luke 6, 12 through 13, in Luke 6, 17 through 18, Luke 6:20, and I just mushed them together. So in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, whom he chose from the 12, whom he named apostles. He came down with them to a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of his diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so you see, each one of those scenarios, his disciples are with him and he's teaching them. He is filling their lives with his words. They are sitting under the teaching of Jesus. So the first thing is you have to be saved. And the second thing that we see Jesus doing is teaching them. You know, the vast majority of things that we do here at North Glencoe are efforts to get all of you guys under biblical teaching. Our Sunday school classes are there so that somebody who loves Jesus, has prepared a lesson, can sit down and teach that to you. Our women's ministry is teaching. They get together on Mondays and they get together on Wednesday night, and somebody teaches them. On Wednesday nights in here, I stand right down there. We have a time where I'm teaching through the what are angels and what are demons. And then afterwards, what we're doing is we are having some awesome discussions afterwards that are just Q&A, where Garrett is getting the youth together and he's teaching them. You've got to be under godly teaching, because your flesh and my flesh is naturally going to trend away from the things of God. And so if we're not getting fed by God's word and we're not under teaching, we're going to go shipwreck. Everything in you wants to do what you want to do. And I know that because everything in me wants to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. And I know my own heart well enough to know. And I can, if you travel for work, one of the things that I like to do if I go back and forth to Birmingham to see people in the hospital or something, I'll be listening to, guaranteed, John Piper, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Tripp. I'll be having somebody on that radio who's proclaiming God's word to me, because I need it. I need to be convicted. I need to hear God's word pouring over me saying, hey, you need to clean your heart. And so Jesus taught his disciples. You know, it's in Southern Baptist churches, it is healthy, air quoting here, it is healthy to have 50% participation in Sunday school. That 50% of the people who are here on Sunday morning are out there in Sunday school. And that doesn't seem healthy to me. If you're not a part of a Sunday school class, oh, you are missing out. I'm not trying to guilt you into going to Sunday school, because that's, you know, I want you to get your little pins or whatever. That's where you get to know people. That's where people get to speak into your life. And that's where you get to hear godly, Bible-based teaching. Get plugged in somewhere. Get God's teaching washing over you. So the first thing, Jesus saved them. And then he taught them. The third thing is, he allowed them to minister with him. If you look in Luke 7:11, it said, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain with his disciples, and a great crowd went with him. Jesus is taking his disciples with him as he goes and does ministry. Soon afterwards, Luke 8, 1, and soon afterwards he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. When he's teaching, the disciples are asking questions, Luke 8, 9, and when his disciples ask him what this parable meant. So as Jesus went around ministering, he's dragging these 12 guys along. He didn't need their help. I mean, all you got to do is read the story. Peter is very much so just in the way. Every time Jesus says anything, Peter's going to open his mouth and, well, I don't know about that, Jesus. As you're going is as ministry happens. I have had people before that have come to me and said this. And I'm not trying to slam our church at all, but this is what is said. North Glencoe is a really hard church to plug into. And I'm like, really, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, a lot of people that go to church here have gone to church here a long period of time. And so they all know each other, and everybody's buddies, and it's hard to get plugged in. And I will take that as a criticism. And in the leadership, we've talked about that. We've talked about that with Sunday school teachers and being open and all that stuff. But at the same time, that is a criticism we as a church need to take. At the same time, every person that has said that to me, and I appreciate them saying that to me because that's the sort of thing I need to hear, but every one of them, I ask, so where are you serving? What ministry are you working? Are you helping in the children's department? You helping? Where are you plugged in where you're serving? Well, I'm not doing anything. Okay, we need to be open. We need to be welcome. If you visit this church, we need to shake your hand so many times that you're going to run away because you're like, leave me alone. But if you're not plugging into one of the myriads of ministries that are happening around here, how do you expect to get plugged in? There is, and Anne will attest to this, there's probably not a night of the week that something ain't going up on this hill that you could plug into and start serving in. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to come along beside the people who are in ministry and do ministry with them. It may be that you start out mopping floors. It may be that you start out cleaning toilets and then you get pulled into the sphere. There's a guy here in the church that came to me maybe 9 months ago and said, I think I'm ready to plug in and be more involved. And I said, well, brother, where's your gifts lie? Where do you think that you're going to be plugged in? And so he told me, and we found some place for him. And just the other night, it was about 11 o'clock, and we were cleaning up the park after youth activity. And I said, you still glad you came and told me you wanted to get plugged in? And he said, I've been second-guessing that conversation for quite a while now. We'll get you plugged in. But you need, if you're not giving your faith away, if you're not serving Jesus in some way, then you're missing the point. When Jesus sends his 12 out, he gives them the authority to cast out demons and heal people because that's touching people's lives. That's having an impact on people's lives. That's one of the ways that we spread the gospel. It amazed me last week while I was in Miami. If I'm walking around with a yellow shirt on that says disaster relief, I didn't have any problem getting people to ask me to pray for them. I couldn't go to the gas station without people stopping me. Hey, man, do you know where we can get ice? Do you know where we can get water? My grandmother's down in Lee High Acres. Do you know how we can get food to her? Everybody had needs. And so it was super easy to turn those conversations in, do you know my Jesus? I will also say this, and I've said this from pulpits before just about everywhere I've preached. If you pray and ask God to open a door where you can serve him, if you sincerely say, God, I want to serve you, I just don't know where or how, will you please open that door? I've seen that prayer answered for people within minutes. And sometimes it's not always fun. I shared with the people on Wednesday night, and I told them not to tell anybody because I told them I was going to use it as a sermon illustration today, so I hope y'all kept it on the down low. We decided on Monday night that I decided, and since we were in the North Glencoe van, I was driving, so I decided I was going to drive through the night Monday night. I was done sleeping in the CPAP room, so I told all the people that had ridden with me, I'm going to Alabama. If y'all want to go home, you're welcome to get in the van. Otherwise, I'll catch y'all on the flip side. And so we loaded up the van and headed from Miami back up the coast. We left about 7 o'clock, about 1 o'clock. We're driving down the road, and I'm hearing and it actually sounded like it was in the front of the van, this kind of sound that slowly, as mile after mile passed by, got louder and louder and louder. It got to where the van is shaking to the point that my watch, which has like a heart sensor and everything on it, thought that I was on a bike ride. I mean, I glanced at my watch and said, you've burnt 700 calories, because it thinks I'm riding a bike going 90 miles an hour, or no, 65 miles an hour down the interstate. good recovery. But it thought that I was just booking it on a bike because the van was shaking so hard. And I'm like, I got to pull over. And so I pull over. And, of course, the exit that was available was in a super sketchy neighborhood just north of Gainesville. And we get out. And even the gas station was closed, but they still had the lights on over the pump. So we pull in there, and I get the flashlight out, and we're looking, trying to figure out what it is. And the rear driver tire, the tread had separated, and the tire was split. And I'm not happy, because first of all, I've been driving all through the night. Second of all, these are a bunch of Baptists, so they all overpacked. We were told to bring one bag, and then one girl showed up here at the church with like a truckload. And I'm like, they didn't say that kind of bag. And so there was no place to sleep, and so I'm driving all through the night, so I'm in a foul mood anyway, and then I don't want to have to change the tire. And when you realize that you got to take everything out of the van to get to the jack to change the tire. And I don't know if you've ever changed the jack with the equipment that comes with a vehicle, but oh Lord, whoever designed those is an idiot. If you're an engineer and you're a jack designer, we need to talk afterwards, because for the love, seriously. I mean, you got to get that thing exactly right and do this kind of, and it's all warbly. So anyway, I'm not in a happy mood at all. And so we're there working, and we're getting the lug nuts off the tire, and you can only one person at a time can do that because we only had one lug wrench. And so I'm standing there watching one of my brothers do that, and I look up, and there's a dude, a Middle Eastern-looking dude, that's standing up against a vehicle where the gas station is, which is closed. So just as a way to kind of check him out and make sure that we don't get jumped from behind, I kind of ooze over there and said, hey, how's it going, man? And start talking to him. And then he oozes over there by us, and we're chatting. And as we start talking, we realize that this guy is Egyptian. He's a Christian who's fled from Egypt. He came here to America like 19 days ago, and since he's been in Florida, he's had the storm is coming, and then the power out for 12 days. He thought he was coming to do what he did in Egypt, which is be a project manager, and it's looking like he's only going to be able to work at his cousin's gas station. He's very disappointed. He's very distraught. He's alone in a foreign country. He's a Christian. And so we, as a group, got around this young Egyptian man named Amir, and all draped our arms over each other and started praying for him. And I looked up while we're praying, and he's got tears just running down his face. That moment in time, it reminded me of what I've said here so often. God cared more about Amir feeling the love of Jesus because he needed some believers to come along beside him and pray for him. God cared more about Amir at that moment than he did about me being happy and just being able to drive down the road. And so I have no doubt that that was a God-sent flat tire. We had story after story after story while we were in Miami where I'm trying to find ice, end up at this gas station and run into this guy, and he tells us that there's this group over here that nobody's reached, and all those kind of divine appointments. And I was sitting down with one of the guys that was on my team, who's a car dealer in southern part of Alabama, and he's like, this has been awesome. And I'm like, dude, we can do this at home. If you look for the openings that God gives you, we can talk about Jesus at Goodyear. You can talk about Jesus at your job. If you're standing in line and somebody goes, how's it going? You don't have to say, fine. The people around you need Jesus. You notice that all of these healings are going on. They can cast out demons, but the thing that's repeated over and over again is they proclaim the good news. We can do that. You have access to the good news, and the people around you need Jesus more than anything. Keep your eyes open. Be in the fight. Be in ministry. If you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you want that fire? He's walked you through it. Be saved. Be under the teaching of God. Be doing the things that you know to do, keeping your eyes open around you so that you can love on other people. And finally, when he sent them out to do work, they were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We see that the world took notice. Herod, same guy that we read back in 3, heard about all that was happening and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead and some by that Elijah had appeared and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? The world is not going to celebrate you living for Jesus. It's not going to happen. The world is going to fight you at every turn. But we see that this impacted their lives. As Jesus is performing the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22, he reminded them of that time. Hey, remember when I sent you out with no money bags or knapsacks or sandals? Did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he who is numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. They remembered it, impacted their lives, just like you remember those times when you were on fire for the Lord. So you want the fire back? Check your fruit. Make sure that you're saved. As we come to a time of invitation, if you don't know that you're a believer, this altar is open. Secondly, if you're not putting yourself in a position where you're being fed by the Word of God, you need to repent of that, Christian. That's sin. And thirdly, if you don't realize this place is a recruiting substation, it is not a place to sign up for a cruise. You need to be in the fight. And if you're not, then you need to repent. Father God, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would allow it to impact us and wash over us. God, I pray that we would be your disciples and your disciple makers. God, I pray that you would use us. In Jesus' name, amen.